All right, if you take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. As I told my Sunday school class this week or this morning, I am one of those guys that around holidays, I enjoy preaching around holidays. I enjoy preaching themes like Christmas time. I want to preach on Christmas. I don't want to do it just of the Sunday. I want to do it several weeks before. And you've noticed for the last 17 years that I've been here, I've always preached at least two or three weeks on Christmas before then. Thanksgiving, I like to preach on Thanksgiving themes. I know not all guys like to do that, but I do. And so a couple of weeks ago, I sat down and began to think about what I could preach on during this Christmas season because there's a limited amount of things you can preach on Christmas. The wise men, the shepherds, and those things. And after you preach them a time or two, you think, man, I need to preach on something else. And so I'm always looking for a new approach and something new. And so as I was thinking about what I could preach on these times before Christmas, the Lord laid upon my heart this. And this is what we're going to preach on tonight. Number one is we're going to look at some of the prophecies of the Old Testament where God said, hey, there's coming a Messiah. And then we're just going to look at those prophecies. Next week, we're going to look at the indifference to those prophecies. Because you know that there were two examples, at least in the New Testament, where where the scribes and the Pharisees knew the prophecies. They knew where Jesus was going to be born. They knew all of the things that was going on around. But yet they didn't go check out if Jesus was real. Remember, the wise men came and told Herod, hey, we're looking for the Messiah. We're looking for, we followed his star. And he gets the scribes and the Pharisees. And they come and they tell him exactly where Jesus was going to be born. But they didn't go. They wasn't interested enough in those prophecies to see if Jesus was going to be born there. I was looking at the shepherds this morning in my Sunday school class, and it just hit me while I was teaching it that when the shepherds came to Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, they started telling all the people in Bethlehem, hey, the Messiah, we saw the angels, and we've seen all of this, but yet the Bible doesn't say that any of those people went to check it out. The shepherds left. And so next week we're going to look at an indifference to those prophecies. And I'm not for sure if I'll have one other week or not, but if I do, then I'm going to look at the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies. Because when you read the Christmas story, you read these words over and over. And this was done that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And this was done that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And so if I have that third week, we will look at the fulfillment. But with my title today, you might not think, well, that's not a Christmas message, but it's going to be because Jesus came the first time and fulfilled all of those prophecies. God has given us prophecies that Jesus is coming back, and if he fulfilled them the first time, I guarantee you, he's going to fulfill them the second time. And so let's look at this passage of Scripture tonight. Verse number one, these are prophetic scriptures. The Bible says, but of the times and season, brethren. Now, I want you to notice something. It'll really help you to understand this passage as we read through it. If you'll notice the personal pronouns, and I know that's kind of a sore spot in our world today, but if you will notice the word ye, you, and we, versus the words yourselves, they, and them, it'll help you really understand who each one of these verses is talking to. And so in verse number one, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye. Now he's talking to those that are saved, those that know Jesus. He's saying, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now he's changing his audience. He's saying, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now when you read verse number four, he goes back to the ye and we. He says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Now this is one verse that lets me know that I am a pre-trib. I believe the rapture of the church is going to take place before the tribulation, and this is one of the passages that I use to defend my position. God says, hey, but we are not appointed to wrath. If you know in study of the tribulation, you know that even those first 3.5 years, which are going to be fairly easy, is going to be a day of wrath. Matter of fact, the tribulation is known as the day of wrath. And Jesus says here in this passage, for God hath not appointed us. Who's us? It's the church. It's you and I that are saved. He is not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as ye do. Now, I think all of us would have an interest in the future. All of us would kind of like to know what's going to happen 10 years from now, 15 years, or maybe even 100 years from now. But you know one thing that people do not consider? Is the only way that you can know what is going to happen in the future is what you read in the Bible and what God has told us. Because that is the only true knowledge of the future. You can call the 1-800 psychic line. And you can say, hey man, I want to know what's going to happen to me in the next month or in the next year. And they will guess and they might get close, I don't know. But they don't know the future, do they? You can go down the street and you can pass one of those houses that says fortune teller on it, and you can think, boy, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to find out about all of my relationships and I'm going to find out what's going to happen in the future. But you know what? They'll move those cards around and everything else. They may guess, but they don't know nothing. Only the Bible and only God knows the future. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 36, the Bible says this, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now I know this passage is talking about the second coming, it's talking about the rapture, it's talking about when the day of the Lord is going to begin, but the thing that I want to pull out of that verse is the angels don't know everything about the future, but yet God does. Jesus is saying, hey, God not only knows the big picture of the future, but He knows the exact details. God knows the exact day, the exact minute, the exact second that He is going to come again. And you know what? He has shared many of those details with us. You look in chapter 4, in verse number 13. My girl's grandmother passed away on Monday. It was their favorite grandmother. Matter of fact, over the last month and a half, all of them made journeys to Abilene, and all of them stayed a week or two with their grandmother. And she was relatively a young lady. She was just 74. She's had dementia real bad since her mid-60s. And she went to be with the Lord. And you know, when you lose somebody, you want to know what's going to happen to them, don't you? Here is what Jesus says. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Hey, we sorrow when we lose somebody. When I lost my mom and when I lost my dad and my grandmother, there was grief and there was sorrow. But I didn't sorrow like people that have no hope. I knew that one of these days I'm going to see them again. He would go on and say this, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Now one of the things that you can take out of that passage is that when you die, the body and the spirit is going to be, or not the body and the spirit, but the soul and the spirit is going to be separated from your body. We'll put your body up here like we did yesterday. We had a funeral in our church and we had a casket up here and there was a body in that casket, but the soul and the spirit was not in that body anymore. That soul and spirit was departed. That soul and spirit was gone. And Jesus says, hey, one of these days, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with Him. How is he going to bring us with him if we're not with him? You can say, well, that there are some that believe in soul sleep. Matter of fact, they say when you die, you just go to the grave. Well, if that is the case, Jesus can't bring you back. The body goes to the grave, but the soul and the spirit, if you're saved, goes to be with Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, the Bible says, absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. He would go on in verse number 15, he would say, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I like that word, shout. I think you ought to shout every once in a while. I shout at CJ every once in a while, amen? But the Lord's going to come. It's not going to be boring. It's not going to be dull. It's not going to be lifeless. Hey, there's going to be a shout from heaven. The trumpet is going to sound, and the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead that are in Christ. Those bodies that have gone on, those bodies that are in the grave that know Jesus, they shall rise. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In verse number 18, he says, hey, comfort one another with these words. That has been a tremendous comfort to me in my life. At 13 years of age, I lost one of the most important persons in my life, and that was my grandmother. But you know what? I she's not lost. I say she's lost. I know where she's at. She's in heaven. And one of these days, I'm telling you, I'm going to see her. You know why I'm comforted in that? Because of what the Bible says about the future. And then now he goes on in verse number 5 and he says, hey, of all of these things, the times and season, the things that's coming up, the days that are appointed, he said, you don't have any need that I write unto you. Because you know perfectly that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. Verse number 3, he says, hey, those that are lost and those that don't know Jesus, they're going to be going through life and they're going to say, hey, man, everything is okay, peace and safety. And then when they get to that point, sudden destruction is going to come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But here's where I want to get to. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. For all the children of light and the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You see, I don't know the day nor the time that Jesus is going to come. But I do know that he's going to come. Brother Chris has been preaching on Sunday morning some of the signs about what is going to be taking place in this world before Jesus comes. And he's been dealing with 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And in that text, you have all of these characteristics that is going to be going on in society. Pleasures, lovers of pleasures, and unthankful, unholy, and disobedient to parents. And when you study that passage, you understand that as time goes by, these characteristics are going to become more and more prominent in society. And we see that happening. If you look in 2 Thessalonians, for me it's just right across the page, but he tells us something else that is going to be taking place before Jesus comes. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letters as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. How can I know that we're right at the precipices of the coming of Jesus? He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there shall be a falling away first. We're watching it with our own eyes. There used to be a time in our nation where Sunday night services and Wednesday night services were the same size as Sunday morning services. Matter of fact, I grew up in a generation where many times a Sunday night service was bigger than any service. But yet churches all across this country are saying, you know what? We don't have enough people coming on Sunday night, so we're just going to cancel our services. Many people are canceling Wednesday night services, and they're just having a Sunday morning service. I've shared this with you multiple times, but if you look at all the church statistics in America, church attendance is plummeting. Matter of fact, I like to read after Barna. Barna is a Christian research firm. And I was reading the other day, and they consider someone that is faithful to church, someone that attends once a month, one service a month, is considered now a faithful church member. And Jesus says, hey, the coming of the Lord is at hand. And here is the way that you can tell is there going to be a falling away first. And we are seeing that in our lives. If you look in the Old Testament, and here's what I want to get to, and I want to do this quite quickly tonight. But I want you to go with me all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3. Because what God does in the Old Testament is He gives it very explicit details about Jesus Christ coming. The first prophecy that we have of Jesus' coming is found in chapter 3 in verse number 15. The Bible says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first prophetic verse in the Bible concerning the coming Messiah. God says, hey, there's going to be enmity, there's going to be trouble, there's going to be difficulty between Satan and the seed that women would produce would be humans. Between thy seed is a reference to Satan and the devil, and her seed is a reference to woman and what she would produce. And the text says, talking about the seed of Satan, it is going to bruise thy head. Satan is going to bruise the head of Jesus. He did that through his suffering. When Jesus went to the cross, He suffered immensely. That's what He's referring to there. It shall bruise thy head. But notice what the seed of the woman is going to do. It shall bruise thy... I just put those backwards. It shall bruise thy head is a reference to Jesus, and thou shalt bruise his heel is a reference to Satan. So Jesus is saying, Messiah's coming. He's going to have to suffer. He's going to go through some difficulties. But He is going to issue a death blow to Satan. We know that that took place on the cross, don't we? And so, if you go with me now to Genesis 12. And Genesis 12 is a verse that we're all familiar. It's the covenant of Abraham. The Bible says, now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now for our message tonight, what God is saying here is that I'm going to create a nation that Messiah is going to come from. I looked up this afternoon how many countries are in the world. There are 256 countries. You and I could go through all of those 256 countries, but God says, hey, you don't have to do that. I'm telling you, you only have to look at one nation, and that one nation is going to be the nation that Abraham is the father of. The Messiah is going to come from that nation. If you go with me to Genesis chapter number 49, in Genesis chapter number 49, He is going to narrow it to even further, because we know that Abraham's seed eventually was divided into 12 tribes or 12 different groups of people. And God was thinking, you know what, I don't want them to have to look at all these 12 tribes. He's going to narrow it down to one specific tribe. In chapter 49, in verse number 8, notice what the Bible says, Judah. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. That's a reference to the Messiah. Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people. So God is saying, hey, you can look at the nation that Abraham is the father of. He narrows it down and says, you don't have to look at everybody. You can look at one group, and you can look at the tribe of Judah. The Messiah is going to come out of that tribe. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 5, Jesus is referred to as the Lion from the tribe of Judah. Matter of fact, he narrows it down even further. If you go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter number 22, 1 Chronicles chapter number 22. Now mind you, all of these prophecies are given hundreds of years before Jesus would even come to this earth. But Jesus is saying, hey, this is what you look for. This is what is going to happen. This is the things that you need to be aware of. Now, this passage, David wants to build the temple, and God has told him, hey, you can't build the temple. I'm going to allow your son Solomon to build the temple. So that's the context of this passage. But notice what he says in verse number 8. But the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, talking about David, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, whom shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all of his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. Now that's talking about Solomon. And he shall be my son, and I will be his father. But here it is. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Do you see what God's doing? He tells us that the Messiah is going to come, that is going to issue a death blow to Satan. And then he tells us he's going to come from a specific nation. And then he tells us he's going to come from a specific group of people. And now he tells us he is going to come from a specific family. You see, all of the scribes and Pharisees, they didn't have to look at everybody. All they had to do was to go to Israel. All they had to do was look at the tribe of Judah, and then all they had to do was look at the line of David, and they could see, hey, Jesus is coming. But you know what? He even gets more specific than this. And I'm not going to give you, I'm not going to have you to turn to these, but you can write them down. God says that the Messiah is going to be born supernaturally. In Isaiah 7 and verse number 14, the Bible says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. You see, that was going to be a supernatural birth. And so if there was someone in the line of David that claimed to have a supernatural birth, and those that knew her and those that are around her would verify that, then you could pretty well write it down. Hey, this was the Messiah. Not only that, but Jesus, but God told them exactly the town that he would be born in. In Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, he says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands in Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth shall have been from old and from everlasting. There were several Bethlehems in Israel at that time. Bethlehem, Ephrathah, was a very small little town. It was a very insignificant town. But God said hundreds of years before he came, he says, hey, you can look in Bethlehem, and in Bethlehem is where this child is going to be born. Not only that, but God tells him that there's going to be kings from the east that is going to come and worship this baby. In Psalms chapter 72 and verse number 10, the Bible says this, the kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. It was just an accident that those wise men showed up, wasn't it? No. Hundreds of years, God said, hey, wise men are going to come and they're going to bring gifts and they're going to fall down and they are going to worship him. In Jeremiah 31 and verse number 15, he would say this, Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping, Raphael weeping for her children, who refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. What happened when Herod finally found out that Jesus was born? He killed all of the babies 2 years and under. Can you imagine the weeping? Can you imagine the brokenness that was going on in Jerusalem at that time? But you know what? Hundreds of years before it took place, God says, hey, when the Messiah comes, this is what is going to happen. God told us that his parents would take him down into Egypt. In Hosea chapter 11 and verse number 1, the Bible says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Just like he brought his children out of Egypt when they were in bondage in the book of Exodus, Christ is doing the same thing. He went down into Egypt for protection, and God called him out of Egypt. God told us that before Jesus would begin his public ministry, that there would one that would go and prepare the way for him. And we know him as John the Baptist. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3, the Bible says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. I read many years ago, and I don't know if this is true or not, but I read that there are 300 prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus in the Old Testament. I want you to think about that. 300 specific details in the Old Testament that God said, this is what's going to happen hundreds of years before it ever happened. What if God missed just one of those? What if God said in his word that this was going to happen and it did not happen? I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 18 and because in Deuteronomy chapter number 18, God is going to set the standard for prophecies and for prophetic utterances. In Deuteronomy chapter number 18, verse number 15, the Bible says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now, I know this passage is talking about prophets, those that would come along and they would say this, God told me to tell you this. Now, I don't believe that God does that today. I believe God speaks to us through his word, and he uses his word in us to preach his word. But God is not going to come to you and tell you to tell me something. But in the Old Testament, they did. How would you know if it was a true prophet or a false prophet? If they told you 100 things and one of those things was wrong, you would know that they wasn't of God. Do you think God's standard is any less for himself? If he would require that from us and his prophets, God's not going to say, oh, I can get two or three things wrong. No, God says, hey, everything that I've told you, it's going to happen. Or I'm not God. If you can take all of the prophecies of the Old Testament And you can just show one of those, just one, not 10, not 5, just one, that did not come true, then it was not God that gave them. But the Messiah came. And every one of those prophecies was fulfilled. Why do I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's not a doubt in my mind that Jesus is going to come again? Because when Christmas comes along, I see what God said before. I see what God did. I see that God kept His word. And I'm telling you, He's keeping His word again. Let's go to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. I just want to read a few verses and then I'm done tonight. Because here is what heaven said about Jesus coming back again. Acts chapter number 1, we know that Jesus is fixing to ascend into the heavens. The disciples are all around Him. And verse number 7, the Bible says, "And He said unto them," these are His last words to His disciples, "It is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you." We know that that was true, wasn't it? They go up to the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and what happens? The Holy Spirit comes. God keeps His word. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world," or the earth. "And when He had spoken these things, while He beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight." Boy, can you imagine that? Jesus just ascending up into heavens. "And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angels, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven.'" Hey, disciples, you see Jesus going up into heaven? That's exactly how He's going to come back. You say, "Well, I don't know if I really believe in all of that." You might talk to people and they would say, "You know, I'm not so for sure I believe in all of that religious and God stuff." You know what they are? They're fools. You say, "Brother David, that's strong." It's the Bible. Because what does the Bible say? "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.'" Jesus is coming. It's going to be real soon. We better be sober. We better be watching. And we better be waiting. God, we love You tonight and we're grateful for Your word. God, help us not to just read the word, consume the word, but help us to let the word change us and convict us and give us hope and confidence. God, I don't know everything that's going to happen in the days ahead, but I do know one thing, that You're coming back, and I believe with all the things that You've told us that it's going to be very soon. You've revealed so much that we know that we're right at the precipice of Your coming. God, perhaps maybe we have kinfolks that are not saved, that are not ready for the coming of the Lord. And God, I pray that You'd help us to have opportunities to share the gospel with them. God, I pray that You'd open their hearts and I pray that they'd be saved before it's too late. God, I pray if we have things in our life that is not right, I pray that maybe we would come to this altar tonight and just do business with You. God, I pray that we'd be ready for Your coming. I pray that You'd have Your will and Your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, our instruments are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you tonight, you come.